The first reading for this morning is to be read to us by Brother Colin Jamieson, and he will read from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, commencing at verse 35 and through to the end of the chapter. Thanks, Brother Colin, for leading us in that reading. Now, a pleasure in hearing our brother Jim Cowie speak to us, the overall theme, Risen with Him, and today's study, How Are the Dead Raised Up? Brother Jim.
Well, thanks, Brother Ray, and good morning, brethren and sisters. We spoke yesterday, of course, about that time which we know will shortly come when the graves will be disturbed. All over the earth, where there have been believers in the past, that will be the case. And perhaps it might even be a little bit like that, which we read in Matthew 27. You recall when our Lord Jesus Christ expired on the cross, the record of Matthew 27, verse 52 says, "And the graves were opened." Why were they opened? Because it said that the earth did quake and the rocks rent. So it's likely that there's going to be something similar happens again, that there will be some disturbance in the earth. And we read about those who were the subject of that resurrection. It says, "And many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection." Well, where were they for 3 days? It's interesting, isn't it? Where were they for 3 days? So we're going to talk this morning, brothers and sisters, about the process of resurrection, and there's many interesting things in front of us. There are some in this room who, like me, had some good friends who were killed on the way to a Bible school in May 1967. One moment I will never forget in my life is standing at the edge of the grave, looking down at the coffins. And there was a brother there who accounted himself probably as being partly responsible. It was a moment I shall never forget, brothers and sisters. Phil King and Ian Robinson, good friends of mine. We were on the way to a youth conference in Perth, or about to go on our way to a youth conference in Perth, and they went to the Bible school at Rathmines, but never arrived. And I've often thought, why did the Father give me 70 years of life, but them only 19 and 18. What would I have done? What would I have done, brothers and sisters, if I had been the one that died at 19 and the opportunities were not given? Well, we want to talk about the day when they will re-emerge. And the word, of course, that we've been meeting is this word, anastasis. So what is anastasis? It means a rising up, a standing up from the root, and a steaming, to stand up or to cause to rise. It's used 42 times in the New Testament. 39 of those it's rendered resurrection. Once you'll find it as rising again, and once raised to life again, and once that should rise. So its primary idea, of course, is the standing up of dead ones. The resurrection will be a virtual recreation, as we said last evening, of former beings into exactly the same mental, moral, and physical state that they possessed prior to their death, obviously without that which might have brought them to death, some dreadful disease or an accident that mangled them, whatever it may have been. It will be minus that. But that's what anastasis is, and we pointed out that important reference in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 19, where the apostle speaks of a faithful creator, because it will be a recreation that takes place at the resurrection. To bring back all of the detail, all of the data that belongs to the individual, all of that comes back, brothers and sisters, and that of itself is an absolute marvel, isn't it? To think of the complexity of the human being brought back as they were before. Now, I'm glad that I've got you fresh this morning, because I'm going to make you work in 1 Corinthians 15 a little bit. So It's good that you're all there sprightly this morning with your minds ready to engage. And I hope that you will engage. We're here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the resurrection chapter. If you read the Christadelphian writings on this chapter, and there are a few, you'll know that there are three views on what the term sown means in 1 Corinthians 15. And these views are not from, you know, any other than some very notable brethren. So I'm not talking about writings off to the side here. I'm talking about our standard works. So we need to sort this out if we can. So what are these three views on what sown means? Now, the word sown occurs three times in verses 36 and 37, or at least sowest there. You see verse 37? And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be. Now, that's the word we're talking about. What does it actually mean? Well, one suggestion is that we are sown when we are born into a state and an environment related to corruption, dishonour, weakness, and to things natural. A second view is that we are sown when the dead body is buried in the ground. And the third view is that we are sown when we are called forth from the grave at the resurrection. So which of these particular views are scripturally correct? And as I said, are scripturally correct? That's because, you see, two of them are correct in this context. Number two and number three are correct in their context in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we're going to point this out, and here lies the value of Brother Thomas's writing on this subject in his book called Anastasis, published in 1866. A book, by the way, which has been pushed aside by some because he does make a mistake in that book, and we'll point that out. He fortunately corrected it within 12 months or so. And of course, if you do make mistakes, brethren, it's wise to correct it if you are brought to the view that you did make a mistake. And he did, as we'll see. But he got most of it right, and we should not push that book aside just because he made one mistake. Now, I want to demonstrate to you that he did get it right. So let's just really drill down here into verses 35 through 38. Of 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 35. But some men will say, how are the dead raised up? So what's that about? Well, this word raised here is egeiro. Egeiro means to rebuild or the cause to exist. Now, it can also be used about bringing someone out of a grave. But clearly in this context, and we'll show the context, it's about rebuilding or causing to exist into a final ultimate state. Some men will say, how are the dead rebuilt to that ultimate state? And of course the context proves that, because you see the apostle then says, and with what body do they come? Or as Brother Thomas more correctly translates it, for what body do they come forth? So you see, it's all about where the resurrected being ends up. Where are they heading? What's the ultimate goal here? That's the question that's being asked. And then he says in verse 36, because of the unbelief in Corinth, at least in some, he says, thou fool. Now, the word fool here has probably not got the same connotation that we would place upon the English word fool. A Greek word simply means without mind. Unthinking. You know, they haven't really applied their mind to this. That's what the apostle was saying. They're unthinking. They are full. That which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And of course that principle is John chapter 12 and verse 24, where Christ taught that if a corn of wheat does not fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. It cannot live. So there's got to be this dying before there can be, as it were, a resurrection. See, that's the point he's making here. Thou, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. One of the marvels, of course, that they've actually found some wheat in Egypt that they say is 3 millennia old. And they have taken some of that wheat, put it in the ground and watered it, and it grows. 3,000 years old? Yeah, just like those bodies of the faithful of old, the patriarchs, have been lying there for millennia, brothers and sisters. The time will come for new life. Just need the right conditions. And so we've got Paul pointing out that really resurrection is all prefigured in what we see around us in the creation. He goes on to say this in verse 37. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall ultimately be, that is, where it's going to end up, but bare or naked grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. Now, that naked grain, of course, is precisely what is buried. Because you see, the wise man said this about man. He said, as he came forth of his mother's womb, naked he shall return to go as he came. The apostle in 1 Timothy 6 says, we were born naked, as it were, we return as it were naked. That's what Paul's talking about. He's taking the dead body. It's like that seed that's planted in the ground. It's dead. It's put in the ground. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. Now, why does he make that point? Well, verse 38 explains that, because we see in verse 38, it says that God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him. Or as Young's literal has it, according as he has willed. Now, there is an inflexible law, isn't there, in the creation? It's the law of Genesis chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, that the fruit-bearing seed yielded fruit after its kind. If you put wheat in the ground, brothers and sisters, what do you get out of the ground? Wheat. If you put barley in, what do you get? Barley. If you bury a mortal being who's now dead, what do you get out of the ground? An immortal being? No. You get a mortal being again. You get out of the ground what you put in it. That's the inflexible law of creation. And therefore, brothers and sisters, all the nonsense we sometimes hear about immortal emergence and so on is rubbish. You put a mortal in, you get a mortal out. And that's the point the apostle wants to make here. So he's introducing us to this subject of resurrection. Now, you notice this word encircled in green there on the screen? That word sowas, which I said occurs three times. It's the Greek word spiro. But it's important to notice the grammar of this Greek word. It's in the active voice. So here we've got it used three times in verses 36 and 37, and they are all in the active voice. So what difference does that make? Well, it makes a lot of difference, as Brother Thomas points out in Anastasis. Spiro, in the active voice, means to scatter seed or to sow seed. And he, of course, makes reference, he doesn't actually mention Liddell and Scott's, but it's Liddell and Scott's Greek lexicon, which is quite rare, by the way, that gives you that meaning. Now, I wanted to make absolutely sure that he was right, that this is a sound exposition of the meaning of the Greek word. So I bought myself a Liddell and Scott many years ago. It's sitting at home somewhere. And he looked at it once. That was to look up this word spiro and the other one that we're going to have a look at in a second. Okay? But he's right. This word, spiro, in the active voice, is about sowing, actively sowing. Just like when you have a funeral, you have a dead body, a naked grain, put in the back of a vehicle, in a box, and you put it in the ground, like the farmer digs up the earth and throws the seed in. It's exactly the same thing. That's what the apostle means in verses 36 and 37. It's about the burial of the dead body. Okay, so I hope that that's reasonably clear, brothers and sisters, because that's not the hard part, right? But the hard part's still coming. So keep your thinking cap on. Because you see, when we read down 1 Corinthians 15, we come to a section of verses in 39 to 41, which are an aside. They're like a little parenthesis. where the apostle talks about the difference between that which is below and that which is above, celestial, terrestrial, and so on, and different types of flesh he speaks about. So, when we come down to verse 42, he goes back to his dissertation on resurrection. Now, it's absolutely critical, as we shall see in a minute, to notice the first sentence of verse 42. Now, we'll emphasise this as we go, but I want you to have a little read of that yourself. The very first sentence of verse 42. So also is the resurrection, so there's our word anastasis, the resurrection of the dead. Now, as I said last evening, context is absolutely critical in any biblical interpretation. What do you think that first sentence of verse 42 means, brothers and sisters? Is that about the burial of a body, you think? No, it can't be. It's about the standing up of dead ones, isn't it? So also is the standing up of dead ones. So it's not here talking about the burial of the body as it is back in verses 36 and 37. This is something different. This is about the standing up of dead ones. That's why, you see, when you get to verses 42 to 44, you will find this word spiro used four times in those verses. But the difference is this. It's in the passive voice, not the active voice, like verses 36 and 37. And the passive voice turns the meaning of this word into not what you sow, but what you get out of sowing, the results of sowing. Okay? That's the difference. And Liddell and Scott support that. So you look up this word, it's spiritia. When you look it up in the Greek, in the passive voice, it means to spring or to be born. And Brother Thomas has made this very plain in Anastasis. This is probably where he was referring to Liddell and Scott's Greek lexicon, which was at the time the best available. So what we have here then is not what Paul was talking about in verses 36 and 37, where a body is put into the ground. He's now talking about a body coming out of the ground, the results of the sowing, the resurrection of the body. That's why I emphasise that first sentence of verse 42. The context is clear. So also is the anastasis, the standing up of the dead ones. Okay, so everything that follows has to be consistent with that. But what about what we read in the King James Version and most translations? What about the fact that it says it is sown in corruption and it is raised in incorruption? It is sown in dishonour, it is raised in glory. What are these words here? Well, we know what the word sown is. It's that word spiritai in the passive voice, to spring or to be born. What about this word raised that is used four times? Well, this is that word agairo in a slightly different form, egathesontai, which means to raise up, to rebuild, or to cause to exist. Now, I'm going a little slower than what I would normally go, deliberately, because I know from experience that it takes sometimes the mind just a little while, if you haven't heard this before, a little while just to settle on these things. But hopefully what I've said thus makes a little bit of sense. So given the meanings of the words involved here, what we have here is a pattern of contrasts in verses 42 to 44. The apostle is no longer speaking about burying a dead body. He's talking about what comes out of the ground at the time of the standing up of the dead ones. So when he says it is sown, he doesn't mean sown in the sense of putting a seed in the ground, he means what you get out of the ground. So you'll see here, we've got this alternative. It springs forth. For the word raised, it means to cause to exist. So let's just work our way down, shall we, verses 42 to 44, with that understanding. Let me paraphrase it for you. Verse 42. So also is the standing up of the dead ones. It springs forth, that is, the resurrected body, springs forth in corruption. But through a process of judgment and ultimate change of nature, it is caused to exist in a state of incorruption. Get the idea? Okay. He goes on to say in verse 43, it springs forth in dishonour. It is caused to exist after the process of judgment and change into a state of glory. What a contrast there is between those two. At the end of verse 43, it springs forth in witness. It is caused to exist ultimately in power. It springs forth, he says in verse 44, a natural body. It is caused to exist, after the process is finished, a spiritual body. You see that, brothers and sisters? It's wonderful, isn't it? Now, Brother Thomas knew that in 1866. He understood that. It's perfectly in harmony with the context. It's exactly what we would expect. And what we have here, of course, is the three stages of resurrection that he's been dealing with from verse 35 onwards. So let's have a look. We've got the seed body. Here is the naked grain, the dead human being. What do you do with it or her? Well, you put him in the ground. Just like the farmer sows his seed, he puts it in the ground. Death, the naked kernel. That's what that's about. But then, of course, after time, whatever that time may be, the time of resurrection arrives. And you have a sprout body. This is about popping up out of the earth, isn't it? What do you get? Well, if you put in wheat, you get wheat. You put in barley, you get barley. Put in a mortal, you get a mortal. So it comes out of the ground mortal as it went in. But it's alive. This individual's alive. Then there has to be a process of judgment. Now that's going to take 12 months, as we'll point out a little later on. Process of 12 months of judgment, and then comes the change of nature, the glorification. So now we've got our raised body in all of its glory, all the fruitfulness of the head of that grain. You can see that, pretty simple, isn't it? It's not difficult to understand this process that goes from death, being buried, through resurrection and judgment to ultimate glorification. Two or four, what body do they come forth, was where he began this dissertation on resurrection. Now, just read with me onwards from verse 48 of 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to come back to verses 45 and that area there, verses 45, 46 in a minute. Verse 48. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Now, Thayer does suggest that the word corruption here also has the idea of moral corruption. It's not just physical. You can't really separate, can you, the moral from the physical in the human being. When you're born with a bias in your nature towards sin. Simple as that. It's part and parcel of the nature with which we are born. You can't separate them. Goes on to say, in verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, this is the Jubilee trump of which we spoke yesterday. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised, incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now, problem. What does he mean by raised? Incorruptible. Well, there are two very diverse interpretations that have been placed on that passage, and they are, one, that the dead are resurrected with incorruptible bodies. That is, you get something different out of the earth than what you put in it, which doesn't work. That they come forth from the grave immortal. This doctrine is commonly known as immortal emergence. There was a little group called the Aeonian Zoes once in South Australia. You know, Zoe is life, Aeonian, age, lasting life. They had this view that they came out of the grave immortal. That'd be terrific, wouldn't it? Because if you've messed your life up and been disobedient, you're not going to be raised. Oh, that'd be great, wouldn't it? No, it's wrong. And so there is no support for that kind of view. The second, of course, which is correct, is that the dead are raised or reared up or rebuilt, which is what this word agairo means, and caused to exist by a process in stages including judgment to ultimate incorruptibility. So let's examine these views a little bit. Interpretation one. This doctrine does away with the judgment of the just and the unjust before the tribunal of Christ. It leaves responsible but unworthy saints and accountable sinners in the grave and does similar violence to many other doctrines of the one faith. The apostle does not say, brothers and sisters, the dead are resurrected incorruptible. He says the dead are raised incorruptible. So everything depends upon the meaning of the word raised. When you investigate it, it must not be confused with anastasis. Anastasis is about standing up of dead ones. Agairo is about rebuilding dead ones. And there's a process involved in that. So we have then the radical view set aside. The Greek word, just review this again, the Greek word translated raised is, as I said, agairo. It means to awaken, wake up, arouse, cause to rise up, to rebuild, etc. And it has very wide usage. So again, context is critical. But the fact it's in the passive voice is very helpful. For the phrase shall be raised, and there you can see the word egerthesontai, Brother Thomas gives the meaning to raise up, or again, to rebuild, to cause to exist, and adds that it includes the whole process of rebuilding from the awakening to the quickening into immortality. So I don't think there's any doubt when you examine this carefully that what we have here is, when it's understood, very simple exposition of what will happen when the dead are brought forth from the earth. They are brought forth in a state of corruption and weakness and frailty and dishonour. And by the process that will follow, the judgment process and then the immortalisation of those who are accepted on the right hand, they will be rebuilt, brothers and sisters, into the immortal being which we all long to be one day. Let's come to verse 53 of 1 Corinthians 15. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Now, when you read this, you realise that there's an emphasis here. Verse 54, he goes on to say, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So, is there a difference between corruptibility and mortality, or the obverse, incorruptibility and immortality? Is there a difference? Well, it would appear so on the surface, wouldn't it? But the difference is not all that great, in essence. It's a little bit like Romans chapter 2, verse 7. Let me just read Romans 2, verse 7 to you. This is where the apostle makes reference to two things. He says in Romans 2 verse 7, God, he talks about Christ coming to render to every man according to his works. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honour and immortality, eternal life. Well, what's the difference between immortality and eternal life? That's what I believe Paul's talking about here in 1 Corinthians 15. So look at these words. Corruptible, thartos in the Greek, means corruptible or perishing. Incorruption, means the opposite. That's why it's got the A on the front of the word. Incorruption or perpetuity. Mortal means liable to death or mortal. And immortality, obviously, again, is the opposite. See the A on the front. Undying, immortality, or everlasting. So what's the point Paul's making here? Well, the point, I believe, is this. Eternal life, which is what he mentions in Romans 2, verse 7, eternal life relates to time and duration. It's about perpetuity. See, the problem we've got, brothers and sisters, is the nature we bear, we know very well, is corrupting. By the time I'm finished here, thousands of cells would have died in my brain, and you might think that's the case. You know, but you're going the same path. We're dying. While we're standing on our feet, we're dying. We are corruptible. It doesn't last. It's perishing. That's the problem we've got. What do we want? We want to change into incorruptibility. We want perpetuity, where there is no dying of the cells of the body. Something totally different. It's got to do with perpetuity, endurance. What about mortality? Well, mortality is a state, isn't it? A physical state of body. Immortality is its opposite. It's an undying state. It's an everlasting state. So immortality is really about a condition of nature. And in both cases, brothers and sisters, what we're going to lose is two things. We're going to lose that bias in our flesh towards evil. Can't wait for that. But we're also going to lose the mortality part, which brings us to the grave. All right? Two things will be gone. And I think probably in the mind of the apostle, there's probably some reference to that in both of those terms. But his point, not really about that. It's about the quality of eternal life to come. The perpetuity, the total change in the condition of our nature is what he's on about. Well, what I want to do now is come to verse 45 of 1 Corinthians 15. This is where the problem arose with Brother Thomas's exposition and anastasis. Verse 45, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, and the last Adam, a life-giving spirit, as it should read. So there's a contrast made between the first Adam. Now, when Brother Thomas looked at this initially, brothers and sisters, he came up with the concept that what was meant by that was that the dead would be raised in the state of Adam's nature before the fall. I want to show you that that's exactly what he puts forth. In anastasis, he states on a number of occasions that the resurrected body will be in the condition and nature like the body of Adam before he transgressed and was made subject to death. The following quotations clearly reveal his mind on this point in 1866. He also said the same thing in Eureka, volume 1, page 63. This is what he wrote in anastasis. This is it, our present life intermitted at death, and restored when we awake from our sleep in the dust of Sheol. We are then as Adam was when he came from the Creator's hand. The life is organic and terminable and liable to disturbance from any cause operating judiciously. He goes on to say this, so that far as a body is concerned in the matter, the one character on record in the Lamb's Book of Life when glorified will have been related to three bodies, more or less intimately connected. The first, the body of sin. The second, a body like Adam's before he sinned. And the third, obviously, immortality. Getting a bit of a feel for where his mind was. He goes on in anastasis. The crowd before him in this stage of resurrection, which is simply anastasis or standing up, are in corruption, dishonor, weakness and naturality. For those physical qualities are constituents of all bodies begotten or conceived in dust. Dust of the earth, earthy, yet very good bodies, in the sense that the first Adam's was very good before he sinned. So why am I doing this, brothers and sisters? I am, as you probably are aware, a reader and a student of the pioneer writings. I place them at a very high position. Not inspired, the very fact that I just showed you that he doesn't get this right, he's not inspired. But I have met some people who, because they'd come across a problem like this in his book, have said, well, that's it, I'm not going to read any more of that. And they pushed these works aside as valueless. That is a mistake. Anybody here would be prepared to argue to me that you've never made a mistake in your exposition of the scripture? Anyone? I have made plenty, but I have a policy that if I'm speaking from a platform and I have made a mistake and I haven't got something right and you point that out to me and the scripture's quite clear, the very next talk I give, I will acknowledge it, that I have made a mistake. And that's exactly what Brother Thomas does. Right, and we should respect him for that. Because in Eureka Volume 3, which came out just 2 years later, in Eureka Volume 3, this is what he says. This would not have been affirmed of him, the Christ, while dead, but the dead body was made to live again. It was thus restored to its former life, brought back to what it was before. The risen Jesus waited to be changed or transformed into what he was not on emerging from the tomb. The true believers who hope not to die, knowing that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom, are also waiting to be changed or transformed into what they are not. The position of Jesus and this remnant is identical. He says that in page 383, volume 3, Eureka. This coming forth of the future constituents of the perfect man from the graves restores them to an equality with the few among the living. Get the point of that? They can't have a very good body, can they? Because if they're restored to an equivalent of those who are among the living, I certainly haven't got a very good body. I know that. So it's clear, isn't it? He goes on to say, who may attain perfection with them in this co-equality, they are intellectually, morally, and materially alike. But passing through the grave cleanses no one. They who emerge thence come forth with the same nature they carried into it. Notice that? They come forth with the same nature they carried into it. And therefore their coming forth is resurrection. If the same kind of body did not come forth that was buried, it would not be resurrection, but only surrection, as in the case of the first man, etc. And finally, all that comes out of the ground is cursed and unclean, so that even the body of Jesus and the bodies of the approved saints in resurrection require to be justified, rectified, purged, or perfected, that is, by change, by all-absorbing spirit, which makes every atom of their substance instinct with incorruption and life. In other words, it transforms it into spirit, page 705, Eureka Volume 3. Brother Thomas had clearly revised his thinking on the matter of the state of the resurrected body. And we can be happy, brothers and sisters, that far back in the history of our community, there was a Bible student that did properly understand, except for that particular matter for a couple of years, he did properly understand 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So I hope that that's made some sense. I'm going to give you a rest. I'm going to sit down shortly. Now, you're amazed at that, aren't you? Because I've been speaking for 37 minutes. I'm going to give you a longer morning tea this morning, having made you work hard for it, brothers and sisters. So let's conclude with this final thought. In Acts 24 and verse 15, we have hope toward God, which they themselves, the Jews, also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. And those words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil under the resurrection of condemnation. In our next and final study in this series, brothers and sisters, we're going to have a look at one of those men who shall come forth to life. His name is Daniel, the man who was greatly beloved. And we're going to see a fascinating insight into resurrection in Daniel chapter 10. Many, many things can be learned from it, brothers and sisters, that are appropriate to our exposition of 1 Corinthians 15. And hopefully, our end will be the same as his. That when, if it be our case to be raised from the dead, and the angel wakes us up, brothers and sisters, that the first words we hear are the words, "Fear not, O man greatly beloved."